If you'd open your Bibles to Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3, verse 20 through 26. And I'll be reading from the King James. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And this is God's word.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture. The first is the one that we heard read for us earlier in Romans chapter number 3. And the second, where we'll start, is in Colossians chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3, but first we'll begin in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll get to Romans a little bit later in our time this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be focusing on the first phrase in verse 13, but of course this is in the passage of Scripture that we have been looking at over the last few weeks, putting on the virtues that Paul commands us to put on in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. He tells us in verse 12, that is the elect, the chosen of God, who are holy and beloved. He tells us to put on certain things, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And then in verse 13, we have this phrase, what he tells us to put on. Put on bearing with one another. Put this on as Christians. That's what we're going to focus on here this morning. We're going to examine this virtue of forbearance. Virtue of forbearance, or as is stated here in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. That's our focus this morning. The word forbearing here is translated in the New Testament as to bear, or to forbear, or to endure, or even at times, and this is a very good translation of this, to put up with. That's what it means. Put up with each other. Have forbearance with one another. Bear each other. Now, there are two types of ways in which you will see this word used in the New Testament. In one way, it's used to describe putting up with or bearing with the irritations of other people. Here we're referring to the idiosyncrasies of other people. And all of us have them at some point, and yet most of us are likely blind to them. For instance, there are some people who do not yet understand the concept of personal space. They're the people who get to you so close while you talk to them. And don't seem to understand that, like, all of us have this little personal bubble that we exist in, and if you enter into that bubble, you're too close. And even with such people, you start to back away, and magically, as if there's a string attached to them, they just get closer as you continue to move away. That's an annoying idiosyncrasy of some people. Or there's the person who just dominates conversations. They come in, and they just take over whatever is being said. They don't even think about it. They don't stop. It's like all conversation belongs to them, and they are arbiters of what should and should not be said. We could list 100 such idiosyncrasies, and some of them are just that people have not learned certain social graces, but some things are just matters of taste and preference on the surface. I mean, take the idea of a city for a moment. Generally, you have three types of people. You have people who hate the city and love the country. You have people who hate the country but love the city. And then there are people who love both for various things. And those three people tend to just not get along very well. And they sometimes will make absurd statements to each other. Like, what's wrong with all those people in the city who just run around like rats in a giant cave? versus what's wrong with those people up in the country or antisocial stuck-up snobs who don't know how to get along with anybody. You hear stuff like this, just differences in taste. And both groups are like, you just don't understand me at all. And both of them hate the person who loves both. Like, what? How can you love both? That's just weird. So some of bearing irritations with other people, putting up with other people, stems from a lack of social grace, or just sometimes we're different people. Paul Tripp, the biblical counselor, has said in various times and places that God has made people very differently, and you can tell just by the number of noses out there that are different. And isn't it true? None of our noses are quite the same. We have different features, even when it comes to something as simple as a nose. Big ones, small ones, pointy ones, rounded ones, cute ones, tender ones, and so on. It's just a nose, but they're different. And try not to look to the person next to you right now, because they'll feel awkward, like you're scoping out their nose, right? We have just differences about us. So one aspect of bearing with one another is that we're just different people, and sometimes we just have differing views on really what are preferency things. In this sense, Paul is telling us to, and even commanding us, to put up with one another in our surface differences. But not only is this word for bearing or enduring used in the concept of a context of just slight differences between people, it's also used in the Bible for enduring and putting up with sins against us. For instance, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:11-12 describes the various trials that had come upon him, he says this: to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. And that word for endure is our same word here for forbear or to bear with. There were direct attacks against the Apostle Paul, persecutions that Paul had to bear under. And Paul commands the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, in their case, he commends them for their testimony of enduring, bearing the persecutions and tribulations hurled against them. In this type of bearing or enduring, these are the things where we take and absorb the sinful actions that are done against us without lashing out, without retaliating in return. This is the love covers a multitude of sins kind of forbearing. We use a phrase today in our own common language. We talk about something where we just grin and bear it. That's the idea, that sometimes there are sins against us that we just take. It's where we have people say things that are not good to us, or we experience a lie or a deceitful action by someone toward us, or when somebody does something just plain insensitive or rude to us, and all such things. They're sins in various ways, some bigger and smaller, against us. Now, when Paul here in Colossians chapter 3 commands us to bear with one another, he's directing this command primarily towards Christians. Christians toward other Christians. And there's a sense in which all of these virtues here in Colossians 3:12-13 are directed towards Christians and other Christians through things like humility and goodness and so on. But this one in particular has an inward focus, thinking about people within a local church, because Paul attaches this little phrase to it, bearing with one another. When the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, with one another, or another, or with another, it is almost always in the New Testament he uses that to talk about Christians and other Christians in the context of a Christian community. And here it seems likely that Paul has Christians bearing with other Christians in mind. One of the reasons is that this is a key theme in the book of Colossians. It's to emphasize the church, the body of Christ, and how we relate to one another in it. For instance, just let your eyes wander down to verse 15 and note what Paul says there. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body." It's a reference to the church. Even just flip back a couple of pages back in your Bible to a parallel passage in Ephesians 4. You can turn there or listen. And note this statement of Paul in Ephesians 4 in verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, I'm urging you to walk worthy of the calling," that's your salvation call of God, "that you would walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And note two things here. First, we have our word attached with this phrase again, bearing with one another. And second, all of the virtues that show up here in verse number 2 are the same virtues that show up in Colossians chapter 3. And watch what happens after Paul tells the Ephesians to bear with one another. In verse 3, he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. So here Paul, in a parallel passage, is saying to the Ephesians, and I think in a similar way to the Colossians, that we bear with one another, we put up with each other, both with the idiosyncrasies and the oddities that we all have, and the sins that sometimes occur among us because we have been called by grace into one body, the church. And we got to learn to deal with each other. God saved us for this. So back in Colossians, when Paul speaks of this forbearance, he's talking about Christians to other Christians. So for a few moments, we got to make sure that we understand this. In this command, we should not be thinking of people outside of these walls. We should be thinking of ourselves in here. You, me, I, individuals, all of us together. And this idea of bearing with one another is one that Christians today need to hear. And I must be honest, we need to hear this. I need to hear it. We need to hear it in this room. And we need to hear it if we're a part of this church. Because I must be honest here, I've heard many statements like this from people within our own congregation over the years that I've been here. I just can't deal with so-and-so. Or the way they talk, they just totally turn me off. Or what's so-and-so's deal? Why do they have to be so irritable? Brother so-and-so, he has just got to stop doing what he's doing. I can't take it anymore. Sister so-and-so, she just can't get along with anyone. I could list lots more statements that I've heard made. Now, if you're not a church member here, by the way, or you're newly attending here, you may be tempted to be Googling other churches right now if the pastor says that we got kind of these kind of problems and figure out where I need to go. But if you're thinking that way, or if you're in the church as a church member, say, maybe I need to go someplace else if we have these kind of issues that come up from time to time in our church, I would offer you two encouragements. Encouragement number one, this is not a new problem, as in new for our church. It's new. It's not new for Christians. And encouragement number two, it can change. So what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by it's not a new problem. I don't mean this just for our church. I mean that Christianity has constantly dealt with this battle for centuries. For one thing, Paul had to write this command here in Colossians 3 for a reason. Because they didn't always get along in Colossae. And he'd write the same kind of command in Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. Because they didn't always get along that way. He addresses this very thing not only in Ephesians and Colossians, but he addresses it in Romans, in Corinthians. In Philippians chapter 4, he literally had to write about two women in the church and give their names and say this, quote, help these two women to get along. That was a letter that was read in the church in Philippi. And can you imagine that one of the elders, one of the pastors in the church, gets up to read this letter from Paul, and you can imagine the whole church is gathered together. Maybe it would have been in a living room. Maybe it would have been in a courtyard area. Maybe it would have been among the tombs, which was often done by early Christians. And they're meeting and they're gathering together, and the reader is reading this letter from Paul, and he gets to the fourth chapter, and there are those two women sitting there among the congregation as he reads their names. It says, help these people get along. Talk about awkward moment in the life of a church. I mean, that would be like we receiving a letter from a former pastor. And in the letter, as I read it before the congregation, it says, make sure you help the Bjorks and the Gilkersons get along better. That, by the way, is not a problem, all right? That I know of. I do counseling if it is a problem. No, it's not a problem. But imagine that. I mean, you're in the church, and that is read. So this whole bearing with one another or lack thereof is not a new problem. It's an old one. Now, it's easy for us to think that the problem is new, especially today, of putting up with one another in the body of Christ. But it's only new in the sense that we have new opportunities to sin. It's not new in its actual reality. Today, a new opportunity that can lead us toward thinking poorly of each other, and not bearing with one another, not putting up with each other, not enduring even when sins happen to us, is there's a new opportunity to exercise this through social media. Social media is actually not that terribly social. It's only social, and it allows us to form idealized communities of people to surround ourselves with. In other words, the individuals, the people that we follow on Snapchat, are primarily people who we are like them and they are like us, or we want to be like them. The people that we really tend to pay attention to on Facebook are individuals or groups of people that we want to be with. These typically actually don't broaden our world. In many ways, they shrink it. And you come into the church and you look around and you see there's really actually only a few people that are just like you and I. And you can think, I don't really fit in here. There are so many other people out there that I could fit in with. I want to be with them. And even more than that, with the advent of screens, both on television and social media, what we see presented to us is never the real person. What we see presented to us in pictures on an Instagram account do not reflect most of the person's actual existence. Truly, what we post on social media platforms is often the real fake news. It's not really us in many ways. And it's easy to think by looking at this idealized picture of other people that that's the way everybody should come be. And you come into church and you go, nobody's really like that. They're not what we want people to be. I just don't fit in here. I should go someplace else. And the problem is you go someplace else and you'll find you got the same issues there as you do here. See, there's just new ways for people to not feel like bearing with one another and putting up with one another. But the problem itself is not new. It happened nearly 2,000 years ago in this church in Colossae. And furthermore, if anything, in 2,000 years ago, they had it harder than we do today. Say, I can't believe that. I mean, people are more different than ever. No, not true. I mean, if you were in the church in Colossae, you dealt with problems like this. Jews and Gentiles, for the first time in human existence, sitting down and eating a meal together. You know how incredibly awkward that would have been? How difficult that would have been to overcome? Whole books of the Bible are written on how to deal with this problem. Read the book of Galatians. It's full of it. You see it in Acts developed. You see it in Romans. You see it in 1 Corinthians. These are real difficulties. We don't have that problem largely today in the same way. Or how about this problem in the early church? This was common. Slaves and masters in the same church as church members together. Sometimes with the slaves or the masters being leaders over each other in different ways. It was entirely possible. In fact, it's known in the early church that there were times in which there were slaves who were pastoring the church of which their master was a member. If you think it would be hard to get along with the problems we have today, try to sort through those details. So if you think, I just can't take it, there must be something better, there might be. I'm sure that there are better churches than ours out there. It's probably true. But probably you'll have a hard time really finding what you want. It's not a new problem for Christians to struggle with bearing with one another. But here's a second encouragement. It can change, and we can change. I would encourage you that not only can it change, but you individually can change. You and I, we together, can work at clothing ourselves with this virtue of bearing with one another in Christ Jesus. God can change your perspective on others to help us to bear with them. Now maybe you're sitting here thinking, how can that happen? How can we bear with other people who are just different than us with their idiosyncrasies or different perspectives? How can we bear with one another when they sin against us and sometimes do so repeatedly within the context of a local church? How can we actually do this? How can we put on this virtue of bearing with one another? I want to give you this morning two resources that I believe will help you to bear with other Christians in their differences and even in their sins. And I want you to learn of these resources and cling to them, because if you have failed to bear with other Christians, you need them. And if you're not failing now, you will be tested in the future, as we are still yet sinners this side of glory. One of these resources helps us to deal with sins against us, and the other resource helps us to deal with the oddities among us. And I want to focus on these two resources just for a couple of moments and our time will be done. Resource number one, if you say, how in the world can I bear with other Christians who are different than me, or in this case, especially if they sin against me, resource number one is the atoning work of Christ. So simple. It's the heart of what we are, the atoning work of Christ. Now, here's where we go to Romans 3. If you heard earlier, read earlier, Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 20 through 26, is one of the single greatest passages in all the Bible. It is a glorious statement of the gospel, the good news of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Christ, where Christ atoned, he paid for our sins. This is one of the premier texts in all of Scripture to highlight it. It declares for us in Romans 3 the problem that we all have. It's smack dab in the middle of this passage, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, of course, is what we say. It is what we do. It's what we think that is contrary to the character of God, the glory of God. And the Scripture says, the Bible, not only here, but all over the Bible, it tells us that we fall short of God's glory, of His character. We do not measure up. And more devastating in this beautiful passage of Scripture in Romans 3 is that all of our efforts cannot deal and cannot fix our sin problem. That's why back in one verse earlier in the text that we heard read to us, Romans 3:19, it tells us that the law, one of the reasons it was given, is so that all the world may become guilty before God. That's us, guilty. You and I are guilty before God, and our guilt has come in that we have broken God's law and what we have said and what we have done, and there's nothing we can do to fix that. Notice verse 20, our efforts cannot fix this problem. Because the law proves us guilty, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified, made righteous in God's sight. No person can do this. The best that God's law can do for us is to give us the knowledge of sin. It can tell us that we are sinners. We could not do anything about our sin, but God did something about it. He revealed, He showed us in this text, He demonstrated His righteousness, that is His justice. And He showed us this righteousness, He showed us this justice in verse 22 through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's probably the best way to translate that in verse 22. The King James says it, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. God showed His justice through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This is likely a reference to Christ's active obedience on our behalf. His righteousness would be imputed, charged to our account. And our sins were also dealt with by Christ's faithfulness. Not only was His obedience given to us through the crosswork from Jesus Christ, but also our sins were given to Him. And they were dealt with in verse 25 when God set Jesus forth as a propitiation. That's a big word that means wrath satisfier. Jesus Christ was this wrath satisfier, and He was able to satisfy the righteous wrath of God, the just wrath of God for all of our sins by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross, He didn't just do that to show us what love really is, though it does show us that. He did that so that our sins might be dealt with in full payment by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became sin for us. He was an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this text tells us that those who put their faith in Christ Jesus and His faithfulness for them and their sin and the wrath of God for those sins will be completely paid for. Full satisfaction is available in Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's the glory of the gospel displayed. In Christ Jesus, our sins are dealt with. God has been just and the justifier through the work of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, I know this passage of Scripture, Pastor, you've preached through this text before on more than one occasion, and I guarantee I'll do it again. Just a glorious passage of Scripture. And you might say, what does this have to do with my bearing with the sins of other people? Well, notice with me in verse 25 a phrase that is often overlooked by commentators and even preachers of the gospel. We get to the good news for what Christ has done for us, but you have this phrase thrown in verse 25 that's really important for our discussion. It says this, whom God sent forth, that's Jesus. Jesus was set forth by God as a propitiation, a wrath satisfier by His blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, and here's our little phrase, because in his, that's God's forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. There's our word. In God's bearing, putting up with people before Christ came, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. You say, what does that mean? Well, God is a holy God. And in his holiness, he cannot stand sin. It isn't like us where we just are kind of personally feel irritated when somebody sins against us. He cannot tolerate the presence of sin. He will not tolerate it. He will judge it. The Bible tells us in John 3 that outside of Jesus Christ, we all have the wrath of God abiding on us. And this has been true since day one of creation. It hovers over us. And by the way, if you are not a Christian, the only way to rid yourself of the wrath of God is to cling to Jesus Christ because he satisfied that wrath for you. So this wrath is over sinners. And all people are sinners. From the moment that Adam took the fruit and ate of it, the whole world has been plunged into sin. And God's just wrath and anger was against that sin from day one when Adam ate of that fruit. It was against Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth. It was against Enoch and Methuselah. It was against Terah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and Joseph. It was against wicked Queen Jezebel, but also Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And it was against Samuel too. Every one of them were racking up the wrath of God in their sin. Generation after generation of people who were under the wrath of God, fully deserving God's just fury poured on them for their sin, just like you and I. Now this is especially important when it comes to the context of the believers in God in the Old Testament. You see, you might think, well, they offered sacrifices to God to deal with the wrath of God. But you know what the book of Hebrews tells us about those sacrifices? Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Never. They showed how horrible sin was. They anticipated the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But they could never take away sins. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, the pile of sins, even for people who trusted in God, built up. So here, this whole time, God's wrath was not appeased for the sins of people, even for people who cried out to him for help. Yet according to that whole time, according to Romans 3:25, God passed over those sins. And he did it in his forbearance. He bore them. He put up with them. Now that does not mean that God ignored them. It does not mean that he swept them under the rug in his courtroom in heaven like we hide stuff quick so nobody will see our messes. No, what it means is that God withheld his just wrath against sins until Jesus Christ came to this earth and took the wrath for them. Now, Christians debate how long human history has been around. I'm a young earth creationist guy who believes in a young earth creation date. Somewhere probably the earth is 6,000 to 10,000 years old. There are young earth people who think that the earth is 25,000 years old of human history. But let's just take the low number for the sake of argument. That the earth is 6,000 years old, that means roughly that God put up, he bore with the sins, even of people who repented for him, for 4,000 years before his wrath was appeased. 4,000 years. Now here's where this matters for us. When you have a brother or sister in Christ, a Christian, a believer who sins against you, when that happens, if you cannot tolerate those sins but must lash out to them or to other people, I think you need to learn something about the forbearance of God and what he is like. And furthermore, I think you need to cling to the resource of the atoning work of Christ, because hear this, Jesus already appeased the purest wrath for sin. And you don't have to exercise your wrath for them. Christ already took it. And he took it in God. He took it in himself and before God. And this has to come down to a very practical level. And here's the practical level. When someone sins against you as a Christian, in order to bear with that, even sometimes to put up with that. You must see that person and their sin as something for which Jesus has already paid for. In fact, for you and I to try to make someone pay more for their sins, whether that is through our complaining about their sin, or holding on in bitterness to that sin, or gossiping and spreading that sin, for us to do that is to diminish the saving work of Jesus Christ and His blood, which already paid for that sin. You're trashing in some way. You may not think of it this way, but when we do this, we trash the blood of Christ. Christians rightly say love covers a multitude of sins. And the reason why we can say that is because the sins have been covered by a greater love than you and I could ever give. That is the love of God in Christ Jesus. How could we ever say, I just can't take sister so-and-so. I can't deal with brother so-and-so. God did for 4,000 years, passed over in His pure wrath until Jesus could pay for it. How dare we try to exceed the cross work of Jesus Christ? And let me just take a moment and say, if you have failed in this area, right now is the time to repent, because that same cross work will deal with your sins even in this moment. If you confess your sins, Jesus Christ, the faithful one, will be faithful to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now let me offer you a second resource. The first resource is the atoning work of Christ. It focuses on how we bear with one another when we are sinned against. The second resource helps us to bear with one another when we're just different. And the resource is this: we are a part of the beautiful display of Christ's church. We're part of the beautiful display of Christ's church. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, I don't really have such a problem with sins against me. I know what the Bible says about forgiveness to other people. I can deal with that. But what about those just plain weird people? Those odd people? Those people with the idiosyncrasies? What's the resource for dealing with them? I mean, I just don't understand how people can like Victorian decor. Versus, I just don't understand how people can like modern decor or shabby chic. I don't get people who like to run for fun. Literally, by the way, I don't. I do not understand that. All right?
I forgive you.
All right. There's other people. I don't get people who like to read for entertainment. I don't get people who love video games. I don't get people who have such an exquisitely fine taste palette, like I do, someone might say. Or I don't understand how someone can pay that much money for food. Or I don't understand how people can dress up in purple and yellow and run around on a field and cheer for them. That's another thing. I don't understand that. I don't get that either. So now I need a lot of forgiveness in this moment, right? I don't get it. So here we're dealing with bearing with one another, with people who are not overtly sinning against us, but they're different than us. They rub us the wrong way. How do we bear with one another with those kind of differences and irritations? Remember, we pointed out earlier in Colossians 3 that part of what God is doing through Jesus Christ is saving people to place them in one body, the church. Hear this: God did not save us to make us free agent Christians. He saved us to make us a part of Christ's people. And hear this as well: the church is not monolithic in all things. The church is not filled with cookie-cutter people who all get baked at the same temperature and come out looking the same way. The Scripture is clear on this, by the way. Remember the vision that John saw at the end of this age of the gathering of the church in the book of Revelation? John describes a massive group of people, so massive that you cannot number it, of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every group of people. That means that there will be people in heaven who are very, very different than us. Not only in how they look on the outside with their skin color, but in their cultural loves and aspirations, they will look different than us. And some people have this idea, and it's a false one, that all of those distinctions are going to be fully washed away in the coming kingdom of Christ. Sin will be washed away, including those sinful expressions that all cultures and peoples have. That will be washed away. But there will be different peoples from all the ages of redemptive history gathered in the kingdom of Christ, and they will reflect those differences for all of eternity. There will be the saints of the Old and New Testament, various peoples of God gathered together in one kingdom, and each person will uniquely display the glory of God in Christ. Nearly 8 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Vancouver, Canada. And I was there. Two of my children were born there. The others weren't as well. My wife, my parents were there, a couple of my siblings and my grandmother. We were out for one of my siblings' wedding, and after the wedding, we stuck around in Washington State, and one day we drove up to the city of Vancouver, up into Canada. And if you've ever been to Vancouver, it's an impressive city. Water surrounds most of it. You have the mountains in the backdrop. It is truly an idyllic setting for a city. And we were driving into the city and driving right down the heart of it. They have a beautiful boulevard, and you can see these high-rise buildings all around you. And most of the buildings were bright and shiny, glass all around them that were reflecting the sun. It's in a beautiful setting, as I said, with water all around it, the mountains in the backdrop. And it's extremely impressive when you see it. It just kind of explodes on the horizon. And I said, as we're driving through this, and I was the one driving, and my wife was in the car, and two of my children then were in the car, and my grandmother was also in the car with me, and the rest of my family were in other vehicles behind or in front of me. I can't remember anymore. And I said, this city is amazing and beautiful. And my grandmother, who was in the car, said, she's from the city of Denver, she said, I don't think so. And I said, what? She said, it's amazing, and what's around the city is beautiful, but the city is not beautiful. And I thought, Grandma, this is just another example of you being curmudgeonly and old, like just being cranky about, why don't you like this? Okay, sorry, but I mean, that's what I thought, like, why? But instead of saying those things, I was a dutiful grandson, and I said, explain what you mean, Grandma. But inside, I'm thinking, this is nuts. And she said, the buildings are impressive, but they're almost all the same. There's no variation about them. When you go to most American cities, she said, there are lots of different buildings and styles in a city. These look all the same. And we had just driven in the city for the first time, and I looked around and realized she was absolutely right. Essentially, they had like one building code through the whole city, and all the high-rise buildings, they had slight variations, but they all looked almost all the same. It was cool looking, but after you stared at it for a while, there really wasn't much to see anymore in the city. The mountains and the ocean, I mean, those things had beauty to see. But actually not much for the city. It's the same way. Have you ever driven through one of these massive subdivisions where there's like 500 homes and all of them are essentially the same with just like four variations in the exterior of them? And you go, oh, those are beautiful homes. And you go, that one's the same as that one, as that one, as that one, as that one, as that one. They all look the same. And after a while, everything just kind of looks blah. About a year ago, my wife and I got to take a few of our young people to visit some Bible colleges. And one of the days of our trip, we went into the city of Chicago and walked around the city in the heart of the city. And the variation of buildings there is great. If you walk down downtown Chicago, no two buildings, it seems, are alike. There are modern skyscrapers and very old ones as well. At one point, we walked into the old library of Chicago, which is now an art museum, and we looked around the architecture that was hundreds of years old. We spent over an hour there, just awed by the beauty that was there. And yet, we got out of there and walked about two blocks to what is known as Cloud Gate, but often known as the Bean in Chicago, which is a modern metallic sculpture that just looks like a giant bean. It's like a couple stories tall that's metallic and reflective, and the whole skyline of the city reflects off of it. Two very different things, very close to each other. All around the city, there were amazing displays of art and work. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is a lot like that. God in His grace and through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit has reached down and saved us. And He has made us His own, and He places us into the body, the church. And for us all here now, he's placed us into this church, this one. And each of us in Christ Jesus are testaments and tokens of his grace. And we uniquely display the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, all of us are sinners, and we are look forward to the day in which those sins will be washed away. And yeah, probably a lot of us in various ways could work on certain social graces. But some of the things that we treasure and that we love that are just different probably won't, they're not going to be the things we're going to stop treasuring and loving when we're in the kingdom of Christ. We will each be a unique display of the beauty and the full panoply of humanity for all of eternity. If you go down to the Mall of America, you can visit my favorite store in the mall, and that is the Lego store. I love the Lego store in the mall. You have some of the most fantastic displays of Legos anywhere you will see. Huge sculptures, if you've never been there, some of them are 2 and 3 stories tall, that are completely made of Legos. And one of my favorite places, though, is actually on the outside of the store, and there is a mural there, and it is constructed out of Legos. And they're little Legos that look like this. If you're in the back, you probably cannot see that. Little tiny ones, thousands of them. The mural is made out of those little Legos. Hundreds of different colors are represented there. But together, when they were constructed in just the right way, they form a beautiful scene of an idyllic lake in Minnesota. And such are we in this church, in the church, universal of Jesus Christ. We all fit and are being built into a great mural of beauty in Christ Jesus. And so I say to you, bear with one another. You got to look and say, when that person who's different than me, I've got to say, and you know, there's things that really do truly bug me about other people, just like you. We're all in that together. You look at them and you say, Christ has bought that person with his blood. And they've been placed in this body, and they are a display, one piece of the grand mosaic and mural that God is building through Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you this morning to bear with one another. Do so in the face of sins against you. Do so in the face of differences around you. Jesus died for sinners like you and them, and he is making us into a perfect and beautiful display of his glory. Father in heaven, use these words to encourage our hearts and souls, rebuke us where we need rebuking, convict us where we need to be convicted, challenge us where we need to be challenged, but also encourage us, help us to be delighting and rejoicing in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His atoning work has already appeased the wrath of sins. Help us not to try to outdo what he has already done. And help us to delight in what you through Christ are doing in gathering a people for your name. May we see that we are but one small part in it, and the brothers and sisters around us are all playing a part as well. And may we together long for the day in which that mural will be complete in Jesus Christ and in his kingdom. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.